My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is, We Must Obey God. Our text, Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29.
Children are commanded to obey their parents. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Solomon said, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. I dare say that all of us obeyed our parents when we were small. As time went on, instead of saying, Yes, sir, some of us said, Don't tell me what to do. I'll make my own decisions, chart my own course. I will do it my way. After much heartache and pain, I regret my rebellious attitude and would give anything to undo the mistakes of the past. Infinitely more important than obeying our earthly parents is obeying our Heavenly Father through obedience to His Word. God created man a free moral agent, able to make his own decisions. From the beginning of human history, man has had one of two choices: to do right as defined by God, or to follow Satan and do wrong. Remember the old Walt Disney cartoons? Bugs Bunny, Donald Duck, and Pluto were all tempted by the devil to misbehave, and for a time they all gave in. If only that was limited to cartoons. Man is being pulled in two different directions. Man is being sought by two individuals. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is seeking men and women with good and honest hearts to submit to His will and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is seeking men and women who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will spend eternity with him in torment. No matter what age or position in life, we belong to either God or Satan. So here's the question. To whom do you belong? And how can we tell? All one needs to know is to whom you yield yourself to. Jesus said, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If one yields himself to the devil, then he belongs to the devil. He is a slave to sin and a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If one yields himself to God, then he belongs to God. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do we know that we belong to God? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Every day we choose to serve self and sin, or Christ and holiness. One leads to life, the other to death. Obedience to God is the subject of Acts chapter 5. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Here we see the result of the first recording. Almighty God. Those in the Lord's church were filled with great fear. Not only all in the church, but all those outside the church who heard of these events were fearful. They saw the miraculous ability of the apostles to look into a person's heart and detect hypocrisy and deceit. And they saw God's immediate and powerful reaction against sin, which defiled the blood-bought church of His beloved Son. This and other passages tell us of the healthy respect, honor, and fear we should have for God. Many today do not fear God. Many believe that God is too loving and merciful to punish man for sin. Peter said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Acts 10 verses 34 and 35. "But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." Ecclesiastes 8 verse 13. What does God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira tell us about the importance that God places on the purity of the church? What does it tell us about the importance of purging the church of sin? Far from being a detriment, the discipline God exercised did not affect the unity of the church, but caused it to grow. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. As a result of the increased interest in the gospel, for the first time we see real persecution. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." These Jewish leaders were in authority. People had to submit to their direction and control. Here come these Galilean fishermen proclaiming that Christ was raised from the dead. The Sadducees denied the possibility of the resurrection. If Christ was indeed risen as the apostles affirmed, it proved their doctrine false. The Sadducees did not believe in angels, spirits, or the supernatural. Yet they could not deny the fact that sick people and those with unclean spirits were all healed. Instead of honestly looking at the facts and admitting error, they were more concerned about holding on to their influence and power. The Jews were envious at the success of the apostles and the number of converts that were made to a doctrine that they hated. Things were getting out of control. The Sanhedrin had already severely threatened the apostles not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 4 verses 17 through 21. To which Peter and John replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." How did Peter and John determine what course of action to be taken when told to cease and desist? The apostles wanted to choose what was right in the sight of God. What an attitude. For 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 through 11. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known of God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience." Is this our attitude? Knowing the terror of the Lord and what awaits the wicked, will we use the time we have left to point men to God's Word and persuade them to become Christians? In an effort to put a stop to this, the Jewish leaders arrest the apostles and place them in prison. There's always something wrong with a person's position if they have to use intimidation to silence the opposition. Now, remember, the Sadducees did not believe in miracles or the supernatural. Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." One commentator suggests two reasons why they were released from prison. First, to increase the confidence of the apostles by showing them that they were under the continual care of God. And second, to show the Jewish rulers that they were fighting against God by persecuting his followers and attempting to prevent them from preaching the gospel. They had been threatened and thrown in prison. When released from prison, they were commanded to go back to the temple and proclaim the words of this life. What a wonderful way to describe the soul-saving, life-giving, life-changing gospel of Christ. It would have been easy for Peter to say, "Lord, we've already been threatened. Don't you think it's time to let someone else do this?" They could have said, "Let's allow this situation to calm down for a few days." Instead of running for their lives, they went back to teaching in Jesus' name. The high priest sent to get the apostles from prison. The report came back. The prison was securely shut as if nothing unusual had happened. The guards were standing in front of the door just as they should have been. But when they opened the door, no one was inside. Can you imagine the reaction of the council? A person reported to the Sanhedrin, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They did not believe in miracles, yet how could two men get out of prison? The council sent the captain of the guards to arrest the apostles, but this time without violence, because they were afraid the people would stone them. Obviously, the common people observed the apostles' teachings and miracles and concluded that they were men of God. Why did not these high Jewish leaders and officials draw the same conclusion? Luke, by inspiration, gives us an account of what went on at that meeting. The high priest asked the apostles, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Herein lies the problem. They did not restrict them from teaching, but it was in Jesus' name that they objected to. The apostles could have done all the teaching that they wanted as long as they left the name of Jesus out of it. But they were obligated to report the actions and the words of Almighty God and His beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have held concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." No man could legitimately forbid them from preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. The Jews said, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." What a compliment the high priest paid to the apostles by saying that they had filled Jerusalem with the teachings of Jesus. And they said, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." They were upset that the apostles were trying going to convince the people that the Sanhedrin were guilty of murdering an innocent man, Jesus. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, and let's read verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitudes and said, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" The American Standard Version says, "We must obey God rather than men." The Sanhedrin commanded them to be silent. God commanded them to preach the gospel. They disobeyed the command of the Sanhedrin in order to obey the higher command of God. This is a general principle which applies to Christians today. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Paul told Titus and each gospel preacher to remind Christians they are to be law-abiding citizens. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." The Roman government was wicked when the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these words. Our government promotes sin and wickedness. The fact that governments are wicked does not give us an excuse to disobey the law. If we resist rulers, we resist God and bring judgment upon ourselves. Romans 13, verse 1. The Christian is released from the responsibility to obey rulers only when rulers tell Christians to do those things that are contrary to God's word. We have a biblical example of such disobedience in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, and Acts chapter 5, verse 29. When there is a conflict between what man commands and what God commands in His Word, we must put God, His Son, His kingdom, and His Word first in our lives. Well, what about the opposition and persecution that will come from standing on the promises of God? Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This principle must be applied in all of our day-to-day activities. At work, between employer and employee. At home, between husband and wife. With the civil government, and also in the Lord's church. In a religious world that offers thousands of ways to get to heaven, we must obey God, not simply think about what He said or do part of what He has said. We must reject the philosophies, creeds, and doctrines of men in order to trust and obey God's Word. It does not matter how many religious people agree on a matter. Our submission must be to the will of God. He is our master and authority. Having been threatened and imprisoned, they said, "We must obey God." Standing before men of power and authority, they said, "We must obey God." Facing persecution and death, they said, "We must obey God." This is the reason that the church grew in the first century. There were men and women who valued their salvation and wanted to share the saving message of Christ with all who would listen. Their hearts were focused on what they must do. Persecution could not stop them. Here is the reason that the Lord's church is not growing today. Whenever we are influenced by those on the outside to slack on our teaching of the gospel, we are going to stop growing. But when we have the conviction of the apostles and the early Christians that we must be about our Father's business, the church will grow. When we value our salvation and truly desire to share the saving message of Christ to all who will listen, then the church will grow as it did in years past. There's always the temptation to try and get along with the religious world. We don't like to be thought of as being peculiar, out of date, old-fashioned, or self-righteous. Yet we must follow the footsteps of the apostles and preach the gospel truth in love. Modern-day religion uses gimmicks and gadgets to try and convert people. New tactics will certainly fill the building, but we must not do that. Jesus and the apostles never slipped up behind people to try and hide what they were doing. Listen, if we cannot convert the world by preaching the simple gospel truth, then the world cannot be converted. Non-distinctive preaching will never show that denominationalism is wrong. People will never be taught that they are being lied to about how to become a Christian. We must let people know exactly what the Bible teaches about forgiveness of sins and salvation. And then again, there is the danger of compromise. Many churches of Christ today are no different than religious denominations around them. You will hear just about the same message from the pulpit. When our attitude is that we must obey God, then there is no danger of compromise. They were willing to suffer for Christ. They were battle-scarred, yet they were willing to stand strong. Today, we know so little of suffering for Christ. We must be willing to pay the price in order to stand up for Jesus. When commanded by an unbelieving world and non-Christians to cease and desist from preaching the truth in Jesus' name, we must obey God rather than men. When ridiculed and persecuted by the religious world for preaching that there is one church and that baptism is essential for salvation, we must obey God rather than men. When called narrow-minded for condemning denominationalism and religious division, we must obey God rather than men. If we want to go to heaven and one day hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," we must obey God rather than men.